welcome everybody. Glad that you're here. Thank you for bringing the church inside these walls where we can come together and we can study, we can learn, whether we're at the Surprise campus, whether we're at the Peoria campus, we are the church. And I believe that God is honored that you are here. He's proud that you're here. And I am delighted and honored to be able to share with you and challenge you out of the scriptures in our time together. If you're brand new, checking us out for the first time, my name is Trent. I'm on the teaching team here at CCV with Dawn, and just delighted to have some time together with you. As we're in the Red Letter series, taking a look at some stories that Jesus shared, and they're in red letters in the Bibles that have red letter editions, it just really pops out in the scriptures. You and I should be looking at red letters every day of our lives, double-checking, Jesus, what is it you want? What is it you'd like me to do? How should I be working? How should I be changing? And so I'm excited that we're doing some red letters. And I have a parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that we're going to be covering in the book of Luke here in just a moment. But I want to preface it by getting us to thinking about something first here. I think you and I would agree that the world really needs some changing. You can take a look in an American society where we have a government right now kind of fighting amongst one another, trying to figure out if we should get a bigger credit card. You take a look at the NFL lockout, little things, you know, kind of like that, that you see a lot of people arguing and frustrated over what's going on. You take a look and listen to the 10 o'clock news about the anger and the rage and what is a lot of selfish behavior going on. And I think we would all agree that we got to change the world. But how do you do that? And there's a story that Kevin Yoakum, who is kind of the go-to guy out on the Surprise campus here with us at CCV, and he was leading a devotion on Thursday to all the staff, and I was just listening here, and he shared something. It's an inscription on the tomb of an Anglican bishop in Westminster Abbey. Here's what it says. The guy writes, or wrote, "When I was young and free and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. And as I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change. So I shortened my sights somewhat, and I decided to change only my country. But it, too, seemed immovable. And as I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it." We can relate with that. "And now I realize, as I lie here on my deathbed, if I had only changed myself first, then by example, I might have changed my family. And from their inspiration and encouragement, I would then have been able to better my country. And who knows, I might even have changed the world." It's a great inscription. And if you and I are going to make an impact and change in the world, it's got to start right here as individuals who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, people who are developing and growing. I believe fully in the fact that you are here, that we're gathered, that you take your faith seriously. I mean, there's a lot of things you could be doing right now. And you have taken the time to say, I want to honor God. I want to be growing and learning and studying and become more and more like Him. And the fact that you're here, it says a lot about who you are. It says a lot about who I am, that we're committed to this. Because I like to say, you and I will become what we are committed to. Or you and I will become what we are becoming right now. And so let's keep studying and learning and growing. And just before I jump into this parable, I come across passages on occasion. Sometimes I forget them. But they have such a resonance with me. They kind of take my breath away in the scriptures. There's one in Matthew 7:21 that when I, even in my private time, when I'm studying them or I come across it, I will stand out of reverence for that passage. And I want to read Matthew 7:21. And would you give me the grace, please, to just stand with me as we read this passage that if we're not careful, it'll take your breath away. It carries a seriousness about it. It might scare you a little. This is also red letters. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Pray with me before we sit down. Father in heaven, in our short time that we have together here, help us understand the difference first, the difference between guilt, feeling guilty, and feeling convicted about things we need to change. Help us, God, by opening our hearts and our minds as we take a look at our individual spiritual lives and try to sharpen who we are, God. Not so that you would love us more. You love us more than we could ever imagine. But so that we may be used by you more, so that we could have a greater impact, so that we could be changing ourselves as individuals and maybe make a mark in the whole world. God, thank you for our time together here as your church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. You know, Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts and our souls, our minds. He knows our motives. I don't know how he does it. The scriptures say that God knows our thoughts before we even think them. It's fascinating. God is always in tune with who we are, what we're doing, and how we're doing it. And that could almost be kind of eerie and creepy. But I'm so grateful that I believe with everything in me that God looks down upon you and I with a smile way more than he does a frown. I'm convinced. The Bible says that God is love. And because of what he did for you and for me, he has, it's a weird way to say it, earned the right to hold the standard. To say, I set the standard, and I'm asking you, as people who have accepted my son's death for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm asking you to follow my standard. It doesn't matter, he would say, what the culture does, what's popular, what's out there. It doesn't matter if people say, oh, that's old school Christianity. No, that's the standard I have set, I think God would say to us. And for all time, until my son returns, I'm asking you to hold the standard. And so I think, as we take a look at this passage here, where we see the parable of the tax collector and the parable of the Pharisee, you're going to see a difference in attitude. One deals with humility, one deals with pride. So as I talk about this standard, be thinking about in our time here together, be asking yourself, how are you doing with humility? How are you doing with pride? Do a pride check. And be thinking about the standard. Listen to passages that 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, just bits and pieces. I kind of trimmed out some things and just got directly to the point about living a standard. Listen to what it says. Paul writes this to a young man named Timothy. Timothy's going to be filling the shoes of Paul. Paul's going to be passing the torch and kind of keeping the church going through this young man, Timothy. And he's telling him, hey, this is how the church is to behave. Behavior matters, team. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, you love me. To obey means there's a behavior standard. Sin breaks the behavior standard. Listen to this, and maybe this will convict some of us. Paul writes, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, now an elder could be translated pastor, could be translated spiritual overseer. It could be, if you're a spiritual overseer, that's a form of like a neighborhood group leader. There's a standard here, fully devoted follower of Christ. He says, it's an honorable position. So this person must live above reproach, meaning live their life in such a way that they're people wouldn't even accuse him of doing wrong. Man, that's hard. Is that fully possible? You know, just think on that. Live above reproach. Must be faithful to his wife. Actual translation says, must be married to only one wife. He must exercise self-control. Live wisely, have a good reputation. Enjoy having guests in his home. Must be able to teach. Must not be a heavy drinker or violent. Must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not love money. Must manage his own family well. If I keep working through that, it says people outside the church should speak well of him. And then it goes on and it talks about deacons. Now that's a biblical term that we don't use very often. A deacon literally means servant. A servant is a Christian, or should be a Christian. A Christian's most definitely supposed to be a servant. So in the same way, I'm just going to relate it Christians instead of deacons. In the same way, Christians must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed through Jesus Christ and must live with a clear conscience. Christians, let them be closely examined. How fun is that? In the same way, it says their wives must be respected, shouldn't slander others, exercise self-control, be faithful in everything. I'm writing these things to you now, Timothy, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how the people of the church must conduct themselves for they are the household of God. Have you thought about you are the household of God? We are the household of God. Listen to this last sentence. This is the church. We are the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church, the gathering of us as Christians, we are a part of the pillar and the foundation of truth. Behavior matters. Sin, holiness, those things matter. And so I'm thankful in the scriptures that Jesus tells stories about people who tried to live holy and weren't so good at it. Here's an example. Or people who actually were thinking about being holy or weren't even holy at all, but acknowledge it. Here's the story. Let's just get to it. If you take a look at Luke 18, starting with verse 9, what you have is you have a comparison of a Pharisee and a tax collector. In your notes, if you want to write down some thoughts about what is a Pharisee is basically like a, think of it this way, a blue-collar expert of the religious law of the Old Testament. You didn't have to be born of an elite class to be a Pharisee. It was somebody that had to be married. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he gave his life to Jesus Christ. A Pharisee would have gone through some kind of a school, a teaching from a rabbi, and they, part of their qualifications, is they had to have the 613 laws of the Torah, or the Old Testament, memorized. You have the Ten Commandments, plus the 603 others. And their job was to walk around and observe those laws and make sure everybody else was too. That's a Pharisee. And so listen to how Jesus tells the first part of this parable about the Pharisee. It says, "And Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. He says, 2 men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, and I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." I don't know if Jesus changed his voice like that when he's telling the story, but I would have. And that's not a very good person to be around. Now, the other guy's praying, and Jesus tells how he prayed. Now, tax collector was somebody who was hired. He was Jewish. A well-connected Jewish person, somebody who knew a lot of people because they had to keep an eye on everybody. The Roman Empire wanted to. So they would hire a guy who was willing to work for the Roman Empire to tax his own people, and he would skim off of the top, and they'd give him a little permission to do that, and he was totally despised. The best way to think of a tax collector in Jesus' day is to think about a Jewish person in the time of the Holocaust working for Hitler. How would your fellow Jewish people feel about that? That is a tax collector. Here's what Jesus says about the tax collector. "But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.'" That's all he says. And Jesus says, "I tell you this, everybody, this sinner, this tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God." I believe that's saying when he dies, goes to heaven and is justified, declared righteous, saved, accepted by God. And then Jesus finishes, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You tracking with this? And so I think, according to Jesus, there's some standards. But the standards aren't a checklist of things that you and I got to do. In the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pharisee knew that it was required out of Leviticus in the old law. One of the 613 commands was to fast once a year requirement. But there he is standing, "I fast twice a week." What an arrogant sucker. Really? He was so arrogant. And it says he stood before God unjustified. He didn't make it. And so the bottom line is absolutely this. Fill in your two blanks. God cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. I'm going to tell you in a little bit later where that phrase came from. God cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. I don't know about you, but I want to be cared for by God. I want him to be close with me, watching over me, and I definitely don't want to have such behavior in my life that God chooses to keep his distance from me. It doesn't say he doesn't love me. He just keeps his distance from you or from me when we get proud. And so today is July 23rd and 24th. It's the weekend. And what we're going to see in this 2011 is we are more than halfway through the year. We're 204 days, 205 tomorrow days into the whole year. Half a year is 182 and a half days. I want to ask you some questions. I'm going to go through them kind of quick. Do a spiritual health check for yourself in the last few minutes that we have together. Here's a question. Flip your notes over. Number one, am I reading my Bible for information or for transformation? And I believe each of these questions have to do with being humble or being proud of God caring for you or of God keeping a distance from you. Are you reading your Bible for life transformation, or is it just for information? Knowledge puffs up, everybody. Are you just trying to get into the Bible so you can learn as much trivia so you sound really smart in your neighborhood group? Or is it really about reading your scriptures so God can kind of get in your heart and soul and say, hey, these are things I want you to transform in your life. Listen to James 1, 22 through 25. James writes, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. I might have added, dummy. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, what sets you free? The truth shall set you free. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. So it could be written, but if you look carefully into Jesus Christ and his word, and if you do what Jesus Christ says and don't forget what he says, then God will bless you for doing it. You're reading the Bible for information or for transformation? Question number two, am I allowing people or circumstances to steal the joy that Jesus promised to me? There is a promise in Scripture. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And friends, my opinion, to be rich in American society, to be rich anywhere around the world has to do with everything but money, in my opinion. To have a rich and satisfying life. I don't think Jesus is concerned about money here, concerned about our comforts. He's concerned about our character. And so, are you allowing other people to steal your joy, circumstances? I come across people all the time, and it breaks my heart, who identify themselves. They have their identity based on something that happened to them. I'm a rape victim. No. You're somebody who walks with Jesus Christ, and you had the tragedy of somebody raping you. You are not a rape victim scarred for the rest of your life where you carry that around defeated. You are more than a conqueror, the Bible says, holy and true. You are not what has happened to you in the past. I meet people all the time, I shouldn't even say this. I don't know why I do this. My dad was an alcoholic, so was my mom. And many times my dad will say, hey, Trent, I'm an alcoholic. I said, Dad, when's the last time you had a drink? He said, it's about 29 years now. And I go, you're still calling yourself an alcoholic? Dad, don't call yourself what you drank 29 years ago. You're somebody who's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ who has conquered the sin of drunkenness. And it's controversial, but you could go right on down the line. Define yourself based on what Jesus says about you, not on things you have done or have happened to you. Don't let thieves that want to kill and steal and destroy you win. And when you let them take your joy, they are winning. And so, food for thought, question number three. Is there anything in my life that God wants to change in me, but I continue to ignore it? Just think on that for a minute. That's a tough question. Listen to what happens to a group of people in the Old Testament that God continually told them they need to make some changes, but they continue to ignore. I wish it were good news I could share with you. Ezekiel 14 says, then some of the leaders, verses 1 through 5, some of the leaders of Israel visited me, Ezekiel writes, and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. Let me make it Christians. These Christians have set up idols in their hearts. They've embraced things that will make them fall into sin. They've embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their prayer requests? Tough question. Why should I listen to their prayer request? Tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The people of Israel have set up, or Christians have set up idols in their hearts. They've fallen into sin. And then they go to church asking for a message and a blessing. This is tough. Behavior matters to God. He is the standard bearer. So God finishes out, I, the Lord, will give them the kind of answer their great sin or idolatry deserves. I will do this to capture their minds and hearts of all my people who have turned from me and have begun to live in sin or to worship detestable idols. Same thing. And if you read the other parts of Ezekiel, it is full of tragedy and death and destruction and the anger of God distancing himself from his own people because they say one thing and act another. Is there anything in your life that God's asking you to change? And you and I continue to ignore it. Question number four, who are the people in my life that God has around me for the purpose of sharing Christ with them or inviting them to church? Who are the people in my life that God has placed around me? Friends, family, and coworkers. Hey, business people, we all, every single one of us, if you have a job and you're out working, are you just focusing on the work part of it, blessing the business, making the income? Or are you considering that you are a pastor in that circle of influence? You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus in that circle of influence. And every day you go to work, you are working for the Lord. And God has given you a double blessing, the opportunity to make money. But why? If you read the scriptures, so that we may bless other people. On Father's Day, I talked about the definition of manhood is the male who promotes the progress and the purpose of others. Manhood, masculinity, is someone who promotes the progress and the purpose of others. That's Jesus, always promoting the progress, purpose of other people. So in your circles of influence, who has God placed around you? I challenge you, I ask you to write down the names and by the end of the year have made the invitations to invite them to come with you, to be a part of our church gathering on a weekend, or to talk to them about their walk with the Lord. I challenge you, I dare you to do that, and watch how God will use you. The passage is 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. We all have the same task. Reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message. Jump down to the bottom of verse 20. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's what God's asking you and I to do with every heartbeat we have, with every conversation that we get in, to be in the process of asking people to be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's our job. That's our task, to do that every time in the people that we converse with. And you may not do it the first time you have a conversation, but you build respect and trust with people that God has put in your circle of influence, and you help them be reconciled to God. It's all our purpose. Number five, is there anyone that I need to apologize to? That's an easy one. Sit and think about it. Tough one to do. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read just some thoughts here. Maybe help us remember areas we need to apologize for. Stop telling lies, the Bible says. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement. Do not bring sorrow to God's holy people by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Who do you need to apologize to? Write them down. Make the phone call. Send the text. Purchase the plane ticket and go have a visit and apologize. Life's too short. Question number six, is there anyone I need to forgive? Forgiveness is for you, my friends. The person who has hurt you, if you think about it, right now, today, they're probably not even thinking about you. But here you might be with an unforgiving heart, dwelling on that person, building an angry heart, wanting to seek revenge. You think that bitterness and anger makes you feel empowered. No, Mother Teresa says it best. that when you can't forgive somebody, it's like you drinking poison and hoping it kills the person who hurt you. That's what unforgiveness does. Forgiveness is not for them. They need to face their consequences, but that's God's job, not yours. And you need to not let them be a thief who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. Stop letting them live rent-free in your life, because they're not thinking about you. They're going on as hurt people hurt people. And you need to be somebody who forgives. Who do you need to forgive? Ephesians 4 says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Question number 7, is there a sin I need to confess and ask for help? Stop holding it as a secret. Is there a sin you need to confess? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, produces wonderful results. Confess your sins, be holy, be righteous, and then be a person of prayer, that passage says. The prayers of a forgiven, righteous person are powerful. Who or what sin do you need to confess? Question number 8, am I fully utilizing the gifts and the abilities that God has blessed me with, or am I simply choosing to waste them? You have unbelievable talents. Think of all of us here together, 2 campuses, 10 services of people, and all the different services we have. How many people with so many incredible talents that we have? Unbelievable. 1 Peter 4 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. We should be attending a worship service, gathering, celebrating the love of God as frequently as possible. We should be serving within the capacity and the confines of our campuses, but we should also be using our spiritual gifts out in the world, in our job place, to reconcile people to God. Are you using your talents? Sign up, get involved, ask for help, contact a staff person. We'll help you discover your gifts and get you using them for God. Number 9, am I more familiar with lines from movies and music that I love than verses from the Bible? Ouch. That one gets us, doesn't it? Do you know God's Word, at least parts of it? I'm not one of those kind of pastors that says you got to have tons of Bible passages memorized. I know Don's not either. But we need to be familiar enough with the Scriptures that in the middle of temptation, in the middle of moments where, let's say you're being tempted, guys, ladies, you say, hold on, I got to open my Bible here and double check how to resist that. No, you can't do that. So you've got to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. I have it memorized. I go to it daily. God will not, he's faithful and just, he will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. And when the pressure gets so strong that I feel like I'm going to give in to the temptation, basically rely on God and he'll provide a way out. If you don't have that in your heart, in your brain, how do you fight the temptation of sin every day that comes into your life? Are you more familiar with your movie lines and your music lines than you are some of the Scriptures? And there's another one I think we should be familiar with. I'll get to it right here. Question number 10, is there anything going on secretly that if it became public, it would cause me and or the body of Christ to be embarrassed? You got to get that out. In 1 John 1:9, I love this passage, but if we confess our sins, it says, he is holy and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one you got to have here and here. I have hidden your words upon my heart, is that passage, so that I might not sin against you. That's in the Psalms. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, Lord. 10 questions. Spiritual health check. We're just beyond the middle of the year. We made it over the hump. And so how are we going to finish? Will you be holy? Will you make the choices to live the standard? The Pharisee, don't be like him. He was blissfully ignorant of his own heart's condition. The tax collector, he knew the enormity of his sin and he was willing to humbly admit it. The Pharisee's pride condemned him. The tax collector's humility saved his soul. Humility matters. Please do a spiritual health check. Where are you currently at? Psalm 138, verse 6, so we wrap it up, says this, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. The Lord is great. He cares for the humble. You don't want him to keep his distance from you. I know I don't either. So be humble. Don't be proud. Pray with me. Father in heaven, where we as a group of people or as individuals calling ourselves CCB, or just praying for myself, God, where I am wrong, Help me to have the humility to confess it and change. And Lord, where we as a whole church or as a group of individuals within the church or just praying for myself, where we or where I am right, please help us to have the humility so that we are easy to live with and to be around. Father, may we change the world through you by first starting and changing our own personal lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.